I want to talk to you today about the real fight for freedom. And let's start off by just talking about why that word freedom just resonates with us Americans. You know, we absolutely value freedom, right? I mean, we celebrate this weekend with songs of freedom, and we know that there is something behind it that is so powerful. You know, we find freedom all throughout the scripture, and we know that in the New Testament itself, those words that were even spoken this morning, the truth shall set you free, and it is for freedom Christ set us free that we sang about, is a truth that is at the heart of the gospel. The thing is that there's a difference between what God presents and defines as freedom than what we often think about in today's world, especially in America. And sometimes it can be confusing, especially in our world today, what real freedom really is. And that's what I want to talk about today. And I want you to put your thinking caps on and just think with me. Is freedom having choices? Okay. Is freedom having a lack of constraint or coercion? Is freedom being able to do whatever you want? You know, there's some people that think that freedom is free to do whatever you want to do, whatever you know, you want, no matter what. And that is becoming kind of a popular mantra today as we move from absolutes into a world where there are no absolutes, and therefore there's no moral restraints. There's no recognition of accountability. That's a powerful word, isn't it? Accountability, responsibility. Those two words are really the heart of the message that really God put on my heart today. We hear people that demand freedom to say what they want, freedom to think what they want, do what they want, to disagree, to dissent, to have the freedom from authority, freedom from any restraints that are imposed upon them. And there are even some today who say that real freedom is found in being bound by no law at all. I mean, come on. Defund the police has to be the most asinine concept in the entire history of mankind. But it's birthed out of this that we're speaking of today. You know, that you should be free to do whatever you want without any restraint. And they think that in that you will find freedom. And what's the result of that? Chaos. Chaos. Yeah. Throughout the course of human history, people that have tried to embrace a wrong concept of freedom have always ended up paying the consequences for it. You know, think about, you know, people, even today, as we're speaking this morning, lying in the alleys across this country, hooked on the very drugs that they believed they were free to experiment with, and then become hooked. Think about with me just all the relationships in our world today that lie shattered in pieces, as ones who believed they were free to view pornography became so increasingly enslaved by it that no real relationship could ever fulfill the desire that imagination now creates. Think about, even as we're living today in 2020, people working night and day, slaving away to have more and more personal possessions, which now have possessed them. Is that true freedom? And if it's not, what is? And how is it obtained? And how does the message of Jesus really play out in our world today? When we know that the freedom that he was talking about is true freedom that starts with spiritual freedom, right? Jesus said, you shall know the truth and it will set you free, make you free. He's talking about the truth of the words he came to share, the truth of the Word of God, the truth of that which he came to accomplish on the cross that truly can liberate people from bondage. And I would say to you this morning, liberate people from themselves. Where does freedom lie? In the book of Galatians, you know, Galatians is a really interesting book because its primary theme is freedom. Here's what was going on just really quickly that Paul would write this letter to the churches in Galatia. Galatia, unlike Ephesus or Corinth, Galatia wasn't a city, it was a region, and in that region were many small cities. And Paul was writing then to the churches that he himself planted in this wonderful region in Asia Minor, and one that he visited very often. But as you know, when you look at the life of Paul and his missionary journeys, when Paul would go out and share the wonderful, simple, good news of Christ, he would be followed by people that became known as the Judaizers who came behind him. And just like he used to do in persecuting Christians, the Judaizers were dangerous because they claimed that in order to be a Christian, you have to first become a Jew. And you had to follow then all the Jewish law, the ceremonial law, in order to be truly in right relationship with God. And that's why Paul wrote this letter. Because those people, those Judaizers, had come into the churches that he had established, were preaching this message. And they were telling people that you have to go back and put yourself under the bondages that no one could ever really live up to before that. And so Paul, in this book of Galatians, his message is, who has bewitched you? How did you get saved? Was it by your works that you were saved? Or is it by the grace of God? And so Paul really brings us that message that in the book of Galatians say, Jesus is the liberator who set you free. The prison door is finally opened and true freedom is found in him. We are free forever, he would say. Free from the penalty and the power of sin. And one day from the even presence of sin as Jesus returns and removes everything that causes sin. That's Paul's message. That's an incredibly significant message because every human being in the world, not just America, constantly is in bondage to the same things. That sin that resides in self. So in the book of Galatians, Paul tells us where true freedom lies. And it lies in the truth of Jesus Christ. The truth of Jesus Christ. In the fifth chapter, in the sixth verse, he makes that statement to them, in Christ neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. And he ends with this phrase that I want to focus on. It's faith working itself out through love. Please focus on those latter words. Faith working out. Through love, working itself, expressing itself through love. You see, that's the heart of the gospel. Faith expressing itself, working itself out through love, because Paul is revealing the truth of God that love is more powerful than any other force. And if you allow the love of God into your heart, it can change your heart, and the natural response then is loving back. This is what Paul was meaning in other books of the Bible when he would write letters and he would say, true circumcision is circumcision of the heart. What does that mean? In the Mosaic covenant, The law was written on tablets of stone. In the new covenant through Christ, it is said that the law is written on tablets of the human heart. Big difference. And here's the difference. What Paul is trying to explain to us is when you love God, you want to do what is right. It's not by coercion. It's by an act of your free will, your freedom. So you end up becoming free to do that which God does say brings you life, brings you health, brings you peace, brings you prosperity, brings you every good thing, because that's what God desires for us, every good thing. Every good and perfect gift comes where, church? From the Father of lights. Faith working itself out through love. You were saved, Paul says to them, by love through grace, and now you live by love in grace. That's how you live. So the book of Galatians, if you ever want to really get into the gospel of grace, read the book of Galatians, because it's a defense of the gospel of grace, and it's a powerful one. Paul wants them and us to know that grace alone saves, grace frees, grace liberates, grace empowers holy living. True freedom comes through grace. Now here's the rub. Don't you hate it that there's a rub? Grace can be abused. How? Grace becomes abused when you lose sight of how it came in the first place. Okay, I'm going to stop there. It's not in my notes, but I'm going to just stop there because that's a key point in now the transition of this sermon. A key point you have to understand in the concept of how grace can be abused, how powerful grace is, but how grace can be abused, it's when you lose sight of how it came. Because, let's face it, as wonderfully powerful as the gospel of grace is, if we lose sight the cost of it to our God, then all of a sudden it becomes cheap grace. And then we begin to be okay with abusing it. You know what abusing grace is. It's those people that claim they're Christians, and they have this mindset now developed wrongly that it's okay if I continue to do what I want to do because there's always forgiveness. Happens. I've counseled many men who have fallen victim to that mentality. The mentality that, hey, I know I'm going to be forgiven again, even if I do it again. And what happens is you've cheapened grace. Do you understand where I'm coming from? And you begin to abuse the very thing that has the power to change you. Grace can be abused when you lose sight of how it came, when you know, but you forget the cost of freedom. Oh, there's a sermon title for you. When you forget the cost of freedom. What a word for America today. When you forget the cost of freedom. We can never forget the cost of our freedom. And as a result of it, we can never afford, listen now, to divorce responsibility from freedom. Now this plays itself out in a lot of different ways in Scripture. One of the ways that we were playing around with Wednesday night in Bible study, playing around with meaning we have good time talking, don't we? Just kicking out ideas and discussing them. We were talking about how we in the new covenant are free to eat what we want to eat, right? We don't have to then go back to that Jewish law and abstain from any kinds of foods that the Jews had to abstain from. You can willingly. Some people do, right? Willingly. But it's not that we're bound by that as if, you know. So Paul writes about that. In the same concept that I'm talking about, these freedoms, these liberties that are given to Christians. But he says this. He says, you may be free to eat meat, this particular meat, right? But maybe your Christian brother or sister really says, no way, I'm not ever going to touch that stuff. That doesn't matter to me, you know, what you say about Christ. I'm just not going to go there because I don't want to. So what does Paul say? Paul says, when you invite that brother or sister over to eat, you're not going to make them the meat that you know they don't want to eat. You following that? Because in doing so, you offend them. You put a stumbling block. Isn't that the word, Sharon? You put a stumbling block before them. So in that concept, now I'm just using that, Sharon, because we talked about it Wednesday night, to illustrate this bigger principle, right? So you may have the freedom to do it yourself, to eat that yourself, but because of the responsibility that you have as a Christian, not just to yourself, but to others, you say, tonight we're going to have fish. Right? Do you understand the concept behind it? Because it illustrates, in a way, it illustrates the concept of responsibility that comes with freedom. This, my friends, is what we need to really get back to, really grab a hold of, really demonstrate in our lives that we have the glorious freedom of the children of God, but that freedom does not mean we abdicate our responsibilities to one another. Very clear that that is the message of Jesus as well, right? He was free to be the Son of God, yet he chose to be a servant as he picked up the towel and washed the feet of those he came to serve. Right? For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. We can't divorce that from the gospel of grace. Because in that, then we begin to enter into the beauty of servanthood. But willingly. Wantingly. Have you ever heard the concept in the Old Covenant about the bondservant? You know, the piercing of the ear? Yeah. That's why you have that. Yeah. Well, you could preach this then. Stand up, Deb. Preach it. Bondservant. It's when someone no longer was forced to serve, but they said, I want to, right? I want to. Can you grab a hold of this with me, that that's all God ever wanted from his creation? When he gave us freedom and he gave us free will, all he ever wanted was for us to get to the point of being able to say, I want to serve you, Lord. Do you get that? I want to. I don't have to. I don't, like my pastor in Johnstown used to say, I don't got to, I get to. It wasn't great English, but it was a good point. The two G's, right? I don't got to, I get to. Remember? Pastor Gary. A lot of Americans don't realize where the concept of freedom that is embodied in our Constitution came from in the first place. Some people toy around a little bit with history and they look and they say, oh, they looked at Athens, Greece, you know, and they looked at that democracy in Rome and they learned the lessons. But I got to tell you, our founding fathers really embraced the concept of freedom from another source you're not hearing about today. They owed their understanding of the power of covenantal community through their Jewish brothers. and the Jewish heritage of their Christianity. They remembered the deliverance of the Jews from Egypt. And today we got to re-remember that is a parallel to our 4th of July. Come on. The deliverance of Israel from Egypt is a parallel to our deliverance from tyranny and oppression. Right? Come on. What happened when God delivered them from Egypt? He led them right to the foot of what mountain? Mount Sinai. And there on the mountain, what happened? God came. And when God came, what did God come to do? Meet with his people? And to give them the message of how to live, right? Now we call them 10 commandments, but there was 600. Am I right? But more important than the amount, because it covered every aspect of life, because it showed that God wants us to know his will for every area of our lives, of how to live, you know, right and be blessed. But more important, or as important, you have to understand that our forefathers looked at what happened at Mount Sinai, and they realized that what happened there was that God came and created a covenant. Say that word with me, covenant. The word contract today, Justin, that you use in banking and other industries, the word contract is a pale comparison to covenant. Paul knows about covenant. He used to talk to me about the power of the covenant, right? Covenant. You see, the Sinai covenant was at the heart of the Exodus story. And it is that heart that came to America with the English and put its stamp on American history through its contribution to our Constitution. Because listen to this. Covenantal communities, covenantal societies are linked by choice. Huh. First, Jim, God himself was the partner of the covenant, wasn't he? It's why our forefathers made sure that they were building upon that truth. This we hold self-evident, right? In the eyes of God, all men are created equal. Come on. That's why our covenant was with God, and our nation was described as one under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Israel's covenant at Mount Sinai was unique. First, God was the partner. Second, the covenant included every man, woman, and child there on that day. As God said through Moses, speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them these words, everyone, and everyone, my friends, freely chose consent. You know what consent is, right? Right? I consent. I willingly agree. I willingly sign. I willingly pledge. In other words, they ratified the covenant, Chet, voluntarily. That's what God required that they do, Jim. The Jews were bound by covenant, but they were freely bound, freely bound. Their assent to the covenant was not simply a matter of power and obedience. Their assent was out of gratitude, liberation, and admiration, and the wisdom of that which they were accepting, and the one who was giving it. The result is the freely chosen rule of law. And it is the concept that our forefathers embodied in the Constitution that is the consent of the governed. There was a morally binding pledge that God required and people ascribed to. This is what makes a covenant, Justin, more than just a contract. Hey, when you make a covenant of marriage, you know what you're making? A binding pledge before God. That's why a covenant marriage is always deeper and more lasting than a civil marriage. That's a sidebar that'll preach as well, won't it? Come on, if you want me to add on to that, our English term wedlock, you know, come together in holy matrimony, wedlock between this husband, yeah, wedlock. Has nothing to do with captivity, in spite of many wedding jokes that come as a result of it. Wedlock is based upon the compound word wed, which means pledge, and the word actually lack, L-A-C, which means gift. So that marriage was the freely given pledge of the gift of love. That's what it means. Isn't that good? I like that. It promises both an expression of freedom and an assumption then of responsibility, right? The people who covenant, whether it's in marriage or in nation building, make a morally informed and morally binding mutual pledge to each other that creates then trust. What does our money say? In God we trust. The trust created by this mutual pledge is all important because you know what it then eliminates? The need for force and regulation in relationship. Pledge. Out of trust. Come on, don't let me lose you yet. Okay, I'll make it relevant once again, as if it weren't. Here is the significance of the Pledge of Allegiance. Come on now, give me your attention back. This is the significance of standing during the national anthem that America better recapture, and those who take a knee need to understand. Both are a solemn commitment to America's republic's obligation on behalf of liberty and justice for all. In our world, Jim, the personal and the interpersonal, right, has taken priority so that people are shucking the responsibility that inevitably has to be a part of true freedom. This is the reminder that needs to just be ringing out in America today. Freedom requires responsibility of both parties. When a covenant then is with God, or as our Constitution says, under God, the binding pledge is given more full force because it brings into play the ultimate standard of accountability that one day we know we will all stand before God and give an account. It's the final check and balance, if you will. Our forefathers knew this. The Pledge of Allegiance, therefore, is a key part of America's, the Republic of America's two-way promise. The pledge to the citizens and the pledge of the citizens back to the republic. There was a day when people came to America because they heard of this truth, the opportunity of freedom, the opportunity that with hard work and determinism, with good ethics, work ethics, moral ethics, We can make something of our life. We have opportunity here. People came because of that, and they were proud to be an American, no matter what country they came from, no matter where they came from. People came because this is now where they wanted their identity to reside. And they were proud to be called Americans. That's why that generation was called the greatest generation. But notwithstanding, to the young folks born and yet to be born, if we too can remember, we too can return to the principles that made our country great. I told Kim this morning, I have way too many notes. I got carried away. I certainly did. Well, you can understand why, right? For the Jews at Sinai, let me see if I can wrap it up. For the Jews at Sinai, the covenant was with God. And for most Americans, their history, the American covenant was genuinely under God. But now what's happening? The attempt to create a constitution without God. Come on, the recent determination to remove both that term, under God, and the truth behind one nation under God, it raises the question of accountability once again. Can I tell you that no one can hope to make America great again in any direction without understanding what America was made, how America was made great in the first place? We can't afford to forget that history, the very history that they're trying to destroy right now, by the way. America can neither be understood right nor led well unless that covenantal relationship that was embodied in our original Constitution is now once again celebrated, embraced, respected by all those who are willingly calling themselves Americans. What's the result if it doesn't? You know what happens? Like in the days when there was no king. Everyone did what was right in their own sight. The result would be truly turning America into, you know what? A land of vengeance. That's what it would become. Victim seeking vengeance for a big, long, lengthening list of past sins, producing even more victims who in turn seek more fierce vengeance and produce even more victims. Can you see the cycle if it doesn't break? You know what it would go back to? Worse than an eye for eye and a tooth for tooth. But in the midst of this, okay, I got to throw those notes away. In the midst of all this, Jesus' words rings loud. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. How? By the love of God entering into a human heart in such a powerful way that truly we desire to live out those words of Jesus. The golden rule, right? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you, where we realize that individualism is simply another word for being self-centered and caring only about you. When we, as Christians, we embrace the covenant community, we understand the concept of the body of Christ and how Paul would tell us that every single member has value, every single one, and that the work of the body of Christ is to build one another up in love as each part does its work. In other words, as each part assumes the responsibility to help the whole. That's what America needs. It's what the church needs. It's what families need. Because it's the Word of God, it's the principle of God. When the love of God can enter into your heart and change that selfish, greedy old man into someone new. Someone that can walk in the freedom of the Son of God and be all that God desires for them to be, free to serve and not be served. Oh, I got 16 more pages, but I'll stop there. You know what? God is good. And being under God is good. Being in covenant with God is good. Understanding the freedom of the covenant is good. But it comes with a necessity of understanding the responsibility of freedom. The responsibility of freedom. Without accepting the responsibility, freedom will always be lost. Today, embrace it and realize that by you accepting the responsibility that comes along with all the rights that you've been given, including the right to be called the Son of God, a child of God, the daughter of God, when you begin to realize that means that I have something to live up to. I want to live up to that title of Christian. I want to live up to that title of being a child of God, a daughter of God, a son of God. That's who we are. And understanding what that means. The freedom, glorious freedom. No more condemnation. Come on. No more condemnation. Free from shame, free from guilt, free from condemnation, free from the bondages of past addictions. Free. Free. Hallelujah. And then free to care about someone else other than just me. That's the gospel. That's the heart of the church. And I'm telling you what, just like I said before, I'm convinced that when the church more and more just embraces this, more and more grabs it and runs with it, lives it, that there is hope again. Final word. The story of the deliverance from Egypt is a parallel to the story of Christ delivering us from sin. It's the message that with God there's always hope. 400 years they spent in bondage to a terrible taskmaster, the Pharaoh of Egypt. 400 years in oppression. And God comes on the scene and shouts, "Set my people free. Let my people go." Where there is God, there is hope. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is... I think I heard that somewhere, Tyler. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is... freedom. Let's stand. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. There is hope. There is hope. But in order to bring it about, Christians, we better be who we're called to be. We better pray. We better wake up. We better see with eyes that are not human eyes. Amen? And I'm convinced that as we do by the Spirit of God, we can bring about positive change. Hope. I'm not giving up on America. I don't believe God is either. Father, we thank you for you. the great liberator. Father, I believe with my heart that America was founded by your will. And I know, Lord, that we seem to have lost our way. But you're very familiar with people losing their way. And you're able to lead in, even a new generation, Lord, to the promised land again. And so, Lord, I pray that you stir us with your Spirit. That, Lord, we see clearly what's going on. And as Tyler mentioned this morning, the spirit of the evil one who's behind it all, using humans as puppets. But Father, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord raises up the standard. And so we pray that we can become a part of that standard that you raise in this country that brings truth again to the streets. And as a result of it, brings true freedom. As we, O God, are willing to look to others, and not just ourselves. By the power of love that so mightily works in us, we have so much to give thanks for. Such a great salvation. Let us never forget the cost of our salvation, the cost of the gift of grace, and the freedom that it brings. Thank you, Lord. Now allow us, O God, to go in hope. In the hope that comes from a hopeful God, from a God who can do all things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, church.